Genesis 27. Genesis chapter 27, we read from verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her eldest son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me?" And Isaac called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, we were dealing with the center part of Genesis chapter 27. Jacob's deception being discovered, and the reaction of both Isaac and his son Esau. Isaac the father was immediately awakened to his error, and his spiritual vision seemed to clarify at once. He was filled with fear as he thought of that communication received at the first, even before those twins were born. Then of the amazing providence of God, which overruled and caused him to bestow the blessing on the right one. And from this, nothing would then turn him. "I have blessed Jacob, and he shall be blessed." And he would not move from that point. Then we considered Esau and his reaction. Loud lamentations, great emotional outbursts. This was not true repentance, we saw. His great objective was to try and change his father's mind. At length we saw Isaac the father engaging in prophetic utterance, not in blessing upon Esau as such. Rather was it a prophetic utterance, setting out his future and the future of his posterity. The lessons which we learnt in our last sermon were but a re-emphasis of the previous week, that despite the foolish and oft times sinful action of God's people, his purposes will still be outworked to the minutest detail. Nevertheless, his people who thus err will be charged with their folly and with their disobedience, and will give account at the judgment seat of Christ and suffer loss. From this point, we continue this evening, picking up the remainder of this chapter at verse 41 and continuing into the next chapter as we have read. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Now this verse only goes to substantiate that which I said last week, that Esau's tears were far from giving evidence of true repentance. Rather were they the evidences of furious anger. No man who is showing repentance is going to threaten murder. No, this verse substantiates to the hilt our findings last week. Bitter enmity takes up residence in this man's heart. Enmity which openly breaks out in the wicked threat of the murder of his brother. "I will take care," he says, "that Jacob shall not receive and enjoy the inheritance promised to him." However, one thing restrains him from immediate action. He does not want to bring grief upon his father. "The days of mourning for my father are at hand," he says. Isaac's notion that he had reached the end of life was obviously shared by his eldest son. You see, father and Esau were very close. There was an intimate relationship between the father and the eldest son. And in like manner, there was a very close affinity between the younger son and his mother. No doubt Isaac the father had confided in Esau. In fact, when he had sent him out to get the venison, you will remember he had said, "I'd like just one more meal before I die." So Esau had obviously latched on to this, that his father's days on earth were fast running out. Well, in this they were both sadly mistaken. Isaac had a long way to go yet. However, Esau thought that it would not be long before he would be in mourning for his father. In mourning, the days of mourning. We might note this phrase as we pass on, for it finds its point of link up with that which was before us some months ago when we were way back in Genesis chapter 23. We saw how Abraham mourned for his wife, Sarah. He ceased from his normal life pattern for a time and thus gave evidence to his sorrow. And one said that such an exercise was right. A season of mourning carries biblical warrant. And here in this verse it is confirmed, for Esau speaks in like manner of the days of mourning, that which should accompany bereavement. Father will not last much longer, thinks he. Then, after the period of mourning, I will slay my brother Jacob. Those are his exact words. Then, I will slay my brother Jacob. It's given to us in the last phrase of verse 41. And what vile hypocrisy can be detected here as this man speaks of mourning for his father, yet in his heart he is but waiting for him to die, just waiting for the day in order that he might wreak vengeance upon his brother. How could he in any way make pretense to human affection or feeling concerning days of mourning when he was literally gasping for his younger brother's death? Yes, I say, vile hypocrisy. Last Lord's Day, we were looking at Esau's emotional outburst. It was easy for him to lift up his voice and weep, no more than turning the tap on the sink. Have we not all met people of this ilk? Very little lies behind it, oft times. Here we have an illustration of that type of person in the Word of God. I gave you at the last Lord's Day evening the original strength, of the original Hebrew of that verse. It was loud lamentations, fierce and proud indignation, rather than penitence. And here is the proof of it, borne out again in this verse. Esau may have been emotional, but it was emotion which is not of the right kind. It was not genuine. It was an act. It was a charade. Basically, Esau was a man described in the New Testament in such language as being without natural affection. And it sums him up. John Calvin gives a Greek translation of that original Hebrew, and it comes out almost identical with the translation of the Hebrew into our English. Translated into Greek, John Calvin says of this phrase in verse 21, "Let the day of my father's mourning be nigh, that I may kill Jacob my brother." It's almost identical. Thus did Esau wish and desire for his father's speedy death. From this we must go on to the next verse. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." He's deriving comfort from the fact he's going to put his brother down. But I find this an amazing verse. These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." Fancy a mother of twin sons knowing that it is the intention of one to murder the other. Fancy a mother having to carry this in her breast. She's brought two sons into the world, and one is intent upon killing the other. Could any woman carry a greater burden? Well, how did she come to know? Surely Esau would not have told her. This I feel to be most unlikely. We must remember, put this within its setting, we must remember Isaac's settlement would be no small community. Indeed, it was a very large community. He had great riches, vast herds and flocks, many servants, we have seen in earlier days, many servants and their families. They would all live within the compound. Esau too. He'd been married for 37 years, but Esau too, and those wives of his were all in the same colony. We saw even last week that even some Esau even kept some of his raiment in his mother's home. They were all there in the same community. There can be no doubt but what Esau had disclosed the intentions of his heart to someone. Someone knew. And such an evil resolve as this was bound to have been spoken of by others. Once it had leaked out, once Esau had told someone, that someone is almost bound. We know what human nature is, to tell another. There is murder pending within that community. And someone, probably a person more closely associated with Rebekah, had got to know and felt that it was essential that she should be made acquainted with this malicious threat. And upon hearing this, Rebekah takes immediate action. She sends for Jacob and tells him the naked truth. She doesn't camouflage it. He is purposing to kill thee, my son, she says. Your death will be his only comfort. Or in other words, he will not be pacified as long as you're alive. Verse 43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. No time to waste. True, he has said, it won't take place as long as your father is alive. But who knows? When rage and revenge is in a man's heart and fire is in his head, no one can depend. Arise, my son, obey my voice. Flee whilst the going is good. Go to your uncle Laban. No small journey that, as we shall see next week, God willing. Flee to your brother Laban. Verse 44. And tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will fetch thee. I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Go to my brother, tarry with him a few days. It'll take him a good many days to get there. Next Lord's Day evening, we'll see something of the journey. Dr. John Gill states, this could well mean a few years, during which time Rebekah thought that Esau's anger would have abated. She knew full well it would not abate in days. A few years is nearer the mark. I shall know, she says, if and when he relents. Then I'll send for you. And then she adds those words, why should I be deprived of you both in one day? In this statement, we learn that this woman is well aware of that law of Almighty God laid down immediately after the flood. At the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. The mandate of the Almighty, as given to the survivors of the flood, and Shem had been kept alive right into the lifetime of Jacob. Consequently, from this verse we learn that Shem had been a faithful witness. He had been true in this respect. He had been faithful in communicating the divine law. Rebekah knew the mandate of God pertaining to capital punishment. And if Esau committed murder, then someone would act as the avenger of blood and immediately slay Esau. So would Rebekah be bereft of both her sons. Hence the urgency of her voice. Flee, arise, obey my voice, do as I say. However, before he actually leaves, she speaks to her husband Isaac in verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? Now, if Jacob be branded as cunning and crafty, which he was, could he not have learnt much of this from his mother? Think of it for a moment. She was the one who invented the scheme which we looked into last week to prepare those kids and so spice them up as to taste like venison. It was her idea. The skins of Jacob, the skins of the kids rather, placed upon Jacob's hands and neck. She thought it out. She it was that dressed Jacob in Esau's raiment. Now she's sending Jacob off. And for very good reason. We give her that. She's sending him off for very good reason. But she doesn't tell her husband the reason. She doesn't say anything to him about threatened murder. Rather, does she introduce another matter? Which I have no doubt was of great concern to her. But in no way did she tell her husband all the truth. She hides behind something else. I say it was a matter which was of great concern to her, I have no doubt. For Jacob, the true seed, that she wanted to have the blessing. And she knew what the blessing was all about. It was the continuity of seed. But Jacob, the true seed, was not married as yet. And he's getting on in years. Same age as his brother. They were twins, remember? And Esau was 77. Jacob was only minutes younger. Then to her blind husband, she complains of those daughters-in-law, Judith and Bathsheba. Hittites, descendants of Ham. We read of them back in chapter 26 and verse 34. And then in verse 35, it was stated that when Esau married them, that it was a grief of mind to both Isaac and Rebekah. And so she plays on this now, as she comes in to talk to her husband. These daughters-in-law, they vex me, she says. They've spoiled my life. I just make brief application again here. And I repeat, yet once more, unsuitable marriages do just this in a family. They vex. They can even spoil the lives of other members of the family. And the Bible continually brings such truth to the front. How oft have we seen it? What are we? Halfway through the book of Genesis. And how often has this come up, even in the first book of the Bible? I'm weary of my life because of those daughters of Ham. And if Jacob goes and marries this kind of person, what good shall my life be? We sought the true seed from God. I have brought these two sons into the world. And from the start we were told Jacob was the chosen one. He's not married yet. If he marries wrong, what good has it all been? This is the drift of her reasoning. My, this seems to have shaken Isaac. For over 70 years, that man had favored Esau. True, over recent hours, but it was only hours, he had thought somewhat differently, in that he now refused to alter in any way his blessing upon the youngest, although he knew he had been deceived. Nevertheless, he'd come to his senses. However, this marriage business had been completely overlooked and neglected by him. We know the process of Jewish marriage and of those days before even the Jewish nation was brought into being as such. We've seen it illustrated in the life of this man himself. He'd neglected the whole affair. So unlike Abraham, who had been diligent in securing a wife of the right kind for his son. But Isaac had just let it drift. Never seemed to have got through to him. Well, here's the true seed. He's not married. Chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob. Oh, yes. I say, he wakes up in his old age. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Oh, Isaac was obviously stirred by what his wife had said to him. But now he was himself incapacitated. He could not arrange things as his father had done for him. And so he instructs his younger son to go back to the same area, to the same family, and find himself a wife. Jacob was almost twice the age, in any case, to what his father Isaac was when he met Rebekah. Verse 2, arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. He not only gives unto him instruction as to where to go, the area in which he will find those who are of like mind, those who would be suitable to him, but with true patriarchal authority, in verse 1, we read, and Isaac charged Jacob. Patriarchal authority, he charged him. He laid commandment upon him. And then in verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful, multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. The blessing as given to Abraham, Isaac now passes on to his son in very truth. He invokes the Almighty God. He says, God Almighty, bless thee. It is as if the patriarch was saying, what value are the words of mine? You deceived me. You came in with that goat's hair. I knew at the time it wasn't Esau's voice, but I bless thee. But what good are my words? Now he invokes the God of heaven. God Almighty, bless thee. Give unto thee the blessing of Abraham. If blessing is to be upon you, my son, God alone can effect it. And so he pleads now the almighty power of Jehovah. Make thee fruitful, multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. John Calvin explains this. Let there arise from thee many tribes who shall constitute one people. Let there arise from thee many tribes which shall constitute one people. Thus it was with the earthly. Many families were born. Many tribes were brought into being. But they constituted one people, Israel. I say, thus it was with the earthly. But this too was a foreshadowing of the spiritual. Here's the true seed. And from him ultimately would issue the Messiah, who would bring together from every tribe and nation an innumerable company of people, and they should form one people. Many people who would combine into one body under one head. This is the thought which John Calvin gives us. In this blessing, the blessing of Abraham, Isaac constitutes his son, Jacob, the true heir. It's that which was promised from the first Jacob. It's being transferred to you. You are now constituted the true heir. In thee is deposited all those promises. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram, verse 5, unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now I said, as we opened up this section of Holy Scripture some weeks ago in Genesis chapter 27, that it was an incredible story. And so it is. Having examined it in some detail, I think we would all agree. In this episode is involved deception, folly, lying, craft, murder, or threats of murder, yea, some of the basest of sins. Think of it again. The deception. The absolute folly of the exercise. The lies which were involved. The craft. The envy. And the threats of murder. Yet through it all, the purposes of God evolve unscathed. Jacob was the one chosen from the womb, despite all attempts to frustrate that purpose. Jacob received the blessing, despite all the lies, the craft, the deception. Jacob received it. And Jacob wasn't murdered either. Beloved, I say yet again, the heathen may rage. The people may imagine a vain thing, but he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. An omnipotent king sits upon God's holy hill in Zion. He orders, he controls, he is infallible, he is immutable, he cannot fail. I see just one other. Oh, perhaps before we pass on, as we are dwelling upon, he cannot fail. Is not that a comfort to you? Is it not a comfort to me? It's so easy to say these things and not to apply them. God forgive me in any measure in which I skip the truth and never apply it to my own heart or to yours. What confidence is derived from such assurance? In this evil world, which at a human level, everything seems to be out of control. It is not. It is not. God is working to an infallible pattern and to a perfect design. And he cannot fail. He will not fail. I see just one other very practical word here. And I give it in conclusion. Jacob, the true seed, is now under persecution. Now let's get the drift of this. Jacob, the true seed, he's got the blessing upon him now, the blessing of Almighty God. The promises communicated to his grandfather Abraham, they're upon him. He's the true seed. And he comes under persecution. His very life is in danger. He flees. But was it not overruled of God for his good? The violent threatenings of Esau is the very means of preserving Jacob from an alliance and a union with the ungodly world around him. And from entering into a matrimonial union, such as his brother had entered upon. Beloved, opposition and persecution will separate the true people of God from the world more than any other thing. It causes a true mark of demarcation to be seen. And in this way too, by means of opposition and persecution, I say by this means too, does God use evil men to purify his church. Here we will stop. May the word of God thus preached be to his glory and our blessing. Amen. Hymn number 65. The Lord is King. Lift up thy voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. Number 65.
Rejoice from world to world. Lord is King, who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care, or murmur at his wise decrees, or doubt his royal promises. The Lord is King, child of the dust, the judge of all the earth. Holy and true are all his ways. Let every creature speak his praise. He reigns, ye saints, exalt your strains. Your God is King, your Father reigns. And he is at the Father's side, the Man of Love, the crucified. Come, make your wants, your burdens known. He will present them at the throne, and angel bands are waiting there, his messages of love to bear. One Lord, one empire, all secure, he reigns and life and death are yours. Through earth and heaven, one song shall ring, the Lord omnipotent is the King.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the clarity with which thy holy truth rings. We bless thee for that which we have seen again this evening. Seal it to every heart, we pray, both here and those that will listen to it later by means of the tape. May it be used to the strengthening of thy people. May it be used of thee to give us poise, confidence, dignity as we pass the remaining days of our pilgrimage down here. May it be truly in fear, the fear of God. Bless us now as we separate, and we ascribe unto the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, honor and power, everlasting. Amen.